So the reading is from Isaiah 52, verses 13 to 53, 12, and it's on page 741 in your Bibles. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he has poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please do turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 to 16. It's from page 995. Page 995, Matthew chapter 26, from verse 1 onwards. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price, and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out to him, for him, 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray before we look into this passage. Father God, thank you for your word. And Father God, help us to understand why Jesus suffered and died. As we read in the book of Isaiah, that it was the Lord's will to crush him. Help us to truly understand his love for us and help us to respond rightly to him. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how do you measure temperature? There are ways you could do that, isn't it? And you can see that on a BBC weather website, and they say today is around 6 degrees Celsius. And there are ways to measure other things like distance. You can talk in meters or miles or kilometers. But how do you measure love? There is no measurement that is available to measure love. However, it becomes more apparent over time, isn't it? The way people talk to you, the way people show concern, and the way people go to extreme ways to do things. Say, for instance, football fans. Yeah, I know a fan from Northern Ireland. I know he was always wearing a T-shirt of a football team in Manchester. The more I talked to him, I learned that every weekend he goes to Manchester to watch the football match. And just not that, he also even goes for the away matches. And that's not enough. He goes for the European matches. And then I thought that itself is ridiculous. And then he was even trying to go for the preseason matches across in US and Asia and other places. Sometimes people, when they love something, they go to extreme extent, isn't it? Also, when I was there in Manchester, there was a Kenyan student who got into trouble with the university. His mother then took 1 month off work, booked a hotel accommodation in Manchester, and came to look for different sources to help him. My parents have never done that, even though I just studied in India. And I find that quite ridiculous, someone from Kenya coming all over to England, spending in pounds and doing things out of love for their son. But to an extent, we can see the love of people with the measure they take to do things, can't we? And the same with our life with Jesus. You know, in a Christian community like Dagenham Parish Church, each believer would respond in a certain level of devotion to Jesus. However, whatever the response from another believer is, we can't think, this guy is too much of a Jesus freak. This lady is too much. She's being reckless with her time and efforts and money. For in today's passage, we see Jesus wants us to see that the death of Jesus is a priceless event. Disciples were shocked at the woman who showed her devotion to Jesus. However, Jesus wanted the disciples to see the true value of his death and how to truly respond to him. So firstly, we look at the mighty Son of Man who predicted his imminent death. We were learning from the book of Matthew that Jesus is at the center of God's plans for this universe. The connection of the words in this chapter to that of the previous is exceedingly striking. You know, Jesus has just been dwelling on his second coming, And he has been describing the last judgment. In the future, Jesus pointed out that he will return as God's king. And what is he going to do? In the end of chapter 25, he was saying that all humans, right from the first man and woman God created till the last humans who have lived in this world, everyone will be standing before Jesus. And he's going to separate them into two groups, those who love Jesus and those who did not love Jesus. Then he's going to pronounce judgment on every human. He's going to send them to different destinations. We were looking at a man who is so powerful, who is going to exercise complete authority and power and judgment over every human being who have lived in this world. And then we come to this chapter, and without a pause or without an interval, Jesus is telling his followers that he must die on a cross, and he will be put to death by humans before he takes the crown. But this is not something new that Jesus has been teaching his followers in the book of Matthew. Jesus has spoken about it in the chapter 12. Then in chapter 16, when Jesus asked his followers, who does his followers think he is? One of his followers, Peter, said, you are God's appointed king, and you are the Son of the living God. Jesus acknowledges, of course, it's only God who has revealed this to you. But then he clarifies, the Son of Man first had to go to Jerusalem. He has to suffer many things. He has to die and should rise from the dead. Jesus highlights that was the concern of God. Again in chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. So he has done it in chapter 12, he has done it in chapter 16, he has revealed it in chapter 17. Then in chapter 20, Jesus again predicts his death. And now we are in chapter 26. And Jesus predicts that his death would be in 2 days' time during the Passover festival. Jesus knew that God has planned his death, and he revealed this to his disciples. He was telling his disciples over and over again, I know what's coming. What's going to happen is not an accident. It's all in God's plans that the Son of Man, the mighty Son of Man, who is going to one day judge all human beings, is going to suffer and die. And so Jesus mentions the Passover festival. It was a festival that Jewish people celebrated. The festival is celebrated every year to remember the original Passover. It really refers to the fact that the angel of God passed over the homes of the people who had sacrificed a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. God's angel did not bring death on any of the houses that was covered by the blood of the lamb. In the Bible, Passover lamb was a picture of what Jesus would accomplish through his death. Those who put their trust in Jesus, dying on their behalf, would pass over from death to eternal life. So in today's passage, we see Jesus was ready to face this death God has planned for him. Also in the background, we see people are scheming to put Jesus to death. We see that in verse 3 and 4, if you look down, we see there are the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. They are scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. And then verse 16, we can see one of the close followers of Jesus called Judas Iscariot. He also is going to the chief priest and he asks, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So there are people scheming in the background to kill Jesus. But it's not their plans which are going to succeed. He's not getting arrested unaware of his enemy's schemes. The event will not happen at a time when the humans planned it to happen. That we look at in verse 5, if you see, those who are scheming this plot to kill Jesus are saying, not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. But what has Jesus predicted in verse 1 and 2? He predicts that God's plan for him is to die during the Passover festival. So the author of the book of Matthew highlights in verse 1 and 2 that Jesus' specific testimony to his disciples that he knows what is coming in God's plan for him. It was not human plans that are getting fulfilled. Jesus was ready to embrace God's plans for him. He knows that in 2 days he's going to be betrayed. He doesn't flee in the opposite direction. He marches right into Jerusalem. Jesus willingly embraces what he had to go through for his followers. So if you're a Christian, we have to reflect on this truth. Jesus was willing to embrace a horrible death on a cross for us. How much do we value him dying for our sins? How much do you think it is worth spending your time, your energy, your money for Jesus? What do we see in this passage is that majority of Jesus' followers did not see the value in a woman offering an expensive gift for Jesus. That is what we are going to see in this next few verses, the disciples' response to the women. So if you look down at verse 6 and 7, we read, while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. So Bethany was located about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus was at the house of Simon the leper. Jesus was reclining at the table. So it was a common practice in ancient Middle Eastern culture to recline at the table and chat after dinner. And in verse 7, we have a woman who came with an alabaster jar. Alabaster was a whitish stone and was preferred material to store ointments and perfumes in an ancient world because it would not absorb the perfume but also preserved the perfume from becoming spoiled. So the perfume that the woman had was very expensive. So the woman brought the expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus' head. And verse 8, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Matthew reported that the disciples were indignant when they saw her do this act to Jesus. To be indignant means to become morally outraged. We don't know whether they perceived her extravagant action as sinful, but surely they saw it as a thing to be criticized. They did not see the value in what she was doing. In verse 8 and 9, as the followers of Jesus say, "Why this waste?" they ask. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. The disciples could smell the perfume. They saw the amount of perfume being poured on Jesus' head. They understood if the perfume had been sold, it would have earned a very high price. And then the followers of Jesus started to ask how many poor people this woman could have helped in the society. Personally, I think I wouldn't have talked about the poor in such a circumstances. At least the disciples thought about the poor, which is a good thing. And the Bible teaches us that the Christians need to help the poor. However, Jesus sees that under the current circumstances, disciples' response was wrong. And therefore, we see the next part of the Bible passage where Jesus defends the woman and announces his death. So Jesus was reclining at the table with perfume running over his head and probably over his face. He can see that his disciples were indignant. Probably he also saw that the woman was also bothered by the response of Jesus' followers. So Jesus spoke up. He asked the question. So we see that in verse 10, he says, "Why are you bothering this woman?" It ends up being a rhetorical question. None of his followers dared to give Jesus a reply. And in verse 11, Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." So Jesus was not going to be present physically in the world for long. He has predicted he's going to soon die. An offering and an opportunity for pouring out their devotion to Jesus when he is physically there would have passed by soon. They will have ample opportunities to show their care for the poor in the future. Considering these unique circumstances, Jesus said, "The woman has done a beautiful thing. The woman knew that the Son of Man would die soon. She wanted to show her gratitude, love, and devotion to Jesus when there was an opportunity to do it." And then, of course, Jesus goes on to say something more extraordinary. In verse 12, he says, "She poured this perfume on my body, and she did it to prepare me for burial." So even before Jesus died, this woman quickly came to show her devotion to prepare Jesus for his burial. So we don't know the reason behind it. Probably she thought, after the enemies have captured Jesus and crucified him, she would never have an opportunity to anoint Jesus' dead body. So she decides to quickly act and pour the ointment on Jesus' head even when he is alive. So whatever the reason behind it, Jesus responded by saying, "She has done a beautiful thing." So the people, the disciples, they only saw the amount of perfume that was poured. They were only able to see the amount of money that was wasted. They were only able to see the poor who could have benefited. But were they able to see Jesus? Were they able to think, "Is this man worth spending love and affection? Is this man worth spending all the money on?" That's the thing the woman saw, that he was a man worth spending on. And she responded in love, and Jesus said, "She has done a beautiful thing." So the mighty Son of Man, who has the power to judge all humans, has chosen to die for those he loved. She and not the close followers has truly grasped what Jesus is about to do. Her actions were an expression of faith and an expression of love. In Jesus' eyes, she has done a beautiful thing. Then Jesus begins in verse 13 by saying, "Truly I say to you," which in Matthew's gospel is a way of emphasizing what is about to be said is important. And Jesus says, this is very important, that the gospel is going to be proclaimed, a gospel which centers around Jesus' death. And he says the action of the woman, her love shown towards Jesus, is going to be spoken about. Notice what Jesus is saying is, he's saying what the woman has done will be spoken about, and he's not saying it's not the woman herself who will be spoken about, but it's her action that will be spoken about. It is also noticeable that Matthew never even bothers to mention the name of the woman. So here we have a religious guru from the first century with a good understanding that he is going to be crucified soon. So he understands all things. If the enemies could capture the head of the religious group, how easy it is to capture their followers and put them all to death. But Jesus understands in God's plans, once Jesus sacrifices himself to die for his followers' sins, his followers will be empowered to take the gospel all over the world. And there is no enemy in this world who will be able to stop the church and the followers of Jesus from spreading the news around the world. And that's true, isn't it? Today, even after 2,000 years, with all the troubles that the church has faced, the gospel has constantly been spreading around the world. And here in Dagenham, We are sitting and hearing about Jesus' good news of his death and resurrection. And this is something also the Son of Man predicted to happen. No one can stop it, Jesus said. The gospel will spread, and they will talk about the action of this woman. And you and I are hearing the story of this mighty Son of Man and all he said and did. And the way a woman responded with love and with reckless love towards the Son of Man. If you call yourself Christian, what do you think of this story? There always comes a point in our lives, isn't it? Maybe you've been a good son, good boy or girl in the Sunday school. You love singing about Jesus and you love following him. But there comes a point when you're grown up, you think, what's the point? Is it worth it spending my life on Jesus? Am I going to get a boyfriend? Am I going to get a good job if I keep following Jesus? Jesus doesn't promise anything in this passage. But he is worth it. He is worth it to follow because he's the one who has died for us. It happens at different points, isn't it? Then you get married, then you have children. Is it still worth it to follow Jesus the way you have done in your young ages? Jesus here says, if you do, it is a beautiful thing in his eyes. He has died for you. It also happens when you are retired and you think, oh yeah, all my life I have spent my life running around for Jesus. Is it still worth it to spend my life now for Jesus? Jesus says, yes, it is. It is worth it. If you do it, it is a beautiful thing in his eyes. If you're not a Christian and you're a seeker, that is the same, isn't it? Maybe in your life you have always lived and worked hard to earn money to spend your weekend for what you want to do. Maybe go on a holiday or you spend the time watching Netflix. But now you have started seeking Jesus, going to church on a Sunday, spending the time in the weekend getting to know Jesus. Is it worth it? People might think you're wasting your time, spending it on something which is waste and useless in other people's eyes. But in Jesus' eyes, if you're trying to learn about the Savior, this mighty Son of Man who has died to make a way for you to be in a right relationship with God, then Jesus would say, you are doing a beautiful thing. We will never waste anything on Jesus Christ. We can put a price. We can't put a price on the Son of Man who died for us. Nothing we do out of our love for Jesus is reckless. By seeking to show our wholehearted love and devotion to Jesus would never be a waste of our time, waste of our strength and our lives. Jesus says, it is a beautiful thing. Let me pray. And close. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for all you show us in the scriptures. Thank you for the Son of Man who came down from heaven to die for our sins. Thank you that he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. Help us also to honor him in the way that we ought to do. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen.